You know, the good thing to remember about Resurrection Day is things are resurrectable. And, you know, he was resurrected so that you could be resurrected. And there's a part of walking with God on this path that things have to die. Things have to die. Because if things don't die, they can't be resurrected. You know, and there may be things you're blaming the devil for attacking you or killing in your life. You know, but not all things that are requested to be put to death are from the devil. Some of them are God asking you to put those things to death. Because whatever doesn't die cannot be resurrected. And it's a good day to remember that. The things in your life that look are dying, the hope or the dreams or the future, all those things that may seem to be dying, you know, they're just going to a place where God can resurrect them. You know, things die, they usually take a long time to die. I know in my life, everything that God's asked me to put to death usually takes a while. You know, and I drag it around with me. And you know, when you have a body part that's, you know, they say in the old days that you can't fix a chicken killing dog. You know that if a dog ever kills a chicken on the farm, there's no cure for it. You got to put the dog down because it's going to keep trying to kill chickens once it gets a taste of it. And but I had an old farmer tell me you could. There is a cure for an old a chicken killing dog, is you take the chicken that it killed and you tie it around its neck where it can't get to it. And you let that chicken rot on its neck. And the dog just drives the dog crazy till he won't do it again, hopefully, you know. Well, I'm kind of like that dog sometimes, you know. When God says, I want you to kill it, I start the process and then I hit it and I realize, I don't know if I can finish this. And then I dragged that carcass around, rotten and stinking, for years sometimes. You know, like, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll finish it tomorrow. And that rotten smell, everyone around me can smell it. You're talking to people and things come out that you're like, man, why is that coming out? It's because, you know, hurry up and die, man. Let's put that thing, let's get rid of it, you know. But at least we're dying. I'm telling you, there's a whole walk of Christianity that is a walk of living for yourself, a walk of life. And this walk that we have, it's to death so we can have life. It's to get rid of the layer of flesh, the layer of pride, the layer of self-strength, self-knowledge, to get rid of those things. So you can have what God really has for you. It can get lost in your war or in your battle or in your walk. It can seem to get lost the hope that God actually has something great for you. God has something for you. The old traditional church is based on a preacher and his organization. You know, and it makes most people feel like they don't have a place. That what you have to do is just come, put your money in the bucket, and be nice to your wife, don't cheat too much on your taxes, and don't yell at your kids too bad. Then come back on Sunday and live a good moral life. That's the traditional church. And let us professionals, you pay us professionals to do all the other stuff. You got need someone saved, bring them to us. You need someone healed, bring them to service. We'll do the work for you. But this walk of the Spirit means that you have the capacity to walk in all the power that anyone else can. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a second-class person. When he looks at your calling, he doesn't see a second-class calling or a less important calling. Your place in the body, your future, is something great. It's something wonderful, and it's exactly made for you. I'm amazed at how God puts things together, puts people together. You know, the person you're sitting beside today, there's a reason you're sitting beside them. It's not by accident. It's not by accident. When you start following God and hearing God and walking with God, you don't have accidents. There's a million equations for you to be sitting where you're sitting right now. It wasn't my accident. God loves to bless His children. He loves for us to walk in every day who we are. Some of my struggles in the past has been believing that I have to get things from heaven. I have to bring things to me from heaven. And as I begin to see that I have Him in me. I am connected to heaven. I am connected to my Father. Not just in DNA, but I am connected right now to Him, like a tree planted in the river. All my things come from Him. And as we walk this out, there is a shedding of that pride of the flesh that takes ownership of what you do have and what you can do. You take ownership of that. That flesh wants to take ownership of, look what I can do. Look what God gave me because I did this. Even in our testimonies, you know, I hear very few testimonies from people where they don't throw themselves in there. You know. And yeah, you did pray and you did get yourself to a place to where God was able to do things. But where did that strength to pray come from? Where did the actual prayer come from? From the Holy Spirit. And so the shedding of the flesh, the shedding of the pride of life, the shedding of, I'm in this. I own this. If you think you own it, if you think you deserve it, if you think you bought it, then you'll never get the rest. And when hard times come, you'll also take ownership. And you'll say, this is where I am because this is who I am. Honey, you're much more than that. You're a treasure in earthen vessel. And there's a future for you that God has that's designed just for you. The battle of the emotional terrorist type attack that comes. It's like a terrorist. It's terror. I've been there often. Where I'll be flying high on a good day, and then one little thing triggers it, and a bomb goes off in my emotions, and I'm down low, and I'm trying to, what's going on? My ears are ringing, my stars in my eyes, and I can't seem to pull myself out. You know, those are the days you don't make decisions. Those are the days you don't talk to anyone. You know. You avoid your wife so you don't blow up at her. You know, those are days that you just acknowledge, okay, I'm having an emotional terrorist attack. This is not time to be a hero. You know, it's like the fighter, he gets knocked in the head, he's laying on the ground, he gets up, and he's dazed. He's like, oh, I'm going to beat you up. You know, it's like, no, it's okay. Just hold on. Tomorrow you will be better. Because your emotions are always lying. Say that with me. My emotions are always lying. Don't ever make a decision on your emotions. They're always lying to you. That part of ownership of saying, throwing yourself in there. You know, it's like a dance almost where you have to do the work of the gospel. Yes, you have to move your mouth and pray. Yes, you have to do what He tells you to do when He tells you to do it. But then you also have to say, it's not me. I don't deserve this. I own this because I don't deserve. It belongs to me because He gave it to me. It belongs to me because of who he made me, not because of what I've done. When the devil uses people against you, there's an old Southern saying that says, well, at least they're talking about you, because if they weren't talking about you, they'd be talking about someone else. Now, you only believe half of what you see in life, and don't believe anything that you hear, because people are not good explainers of you. The only one who could really talk about you is God. You don't even need to talk about you. You need to let God talk about you. You need to believe who God says you are. And accept that. See, when you accept who God says you are, it creates a standard in you that says everything that is contrary to what he says is a lie. It's unacceptable. And then the struggle starts. See, this is what, you know, the hyper grace message or whatever you want to call it that's coming is releasing people. I'll use you again. Today you get to be God. Come over here. Well, actually, a better way to describe it, I'm going to make you my new nature, who God made me. A little younger, a little fitter. Tell I've been fasting. You get married, you think you're in charge, and you're in charge for a while, and then after a while, I don't know how it happens. It's like coin flips, and you're wondering, wait a minute, wait. How do you do that? How do you? You become one. Yeah, and she's driving the bus all of a sudden. So this is the new nature. This is who God made you. It's not made, the new nature. Okay, not your spirit man. See, your spirit man is your spirit body. Your spirit body is your mind, spiritual mind, spiritual hands, spiritual toes. That's the spiritual man. And you got this ugly old flesh man on top of your spiritual body. And God gave your spirit man a new nature and brought that spirit man to life instead of darkness. So now the new nature is oozing out light and life. Everything in you, if you were to remove this flesh, wants holiness. It's love, it's joy, it's peace. So this is who God made you by the nature. And so when you accept that and you say, I am no longer a loser. Because if you look at your past, if you let the devil show you the people you've hurt or the mistakes you've made, and you hold on to that, see, even hurt, it drives, when you say, well, stay with me now, when you say with your mouth, I am hurt, you are identifying yourself with the man of the flesh instead of with who God made you. Try to hurt your inner man. Go ahead, try to hurt this. Try to hurt it. Hurt does not rely or stay. Offense does not stay in your spirit man. It's only in your flesh. So what you need to say with your mouth, and I'm not denying that people have been damaged and hurt and broken in the past. Some more than others, some really have been broken. I'm not trying to belittle that, but what I'm saying, with your mouth, you need to say, I am no longer hurt. I am whole. This is who I am. I am no longer a sinner saved by grace. I am a saint fighting off sin. See, the only reason you're struggling with sin is because you won't accept that that's who you are anymore. And so here you grab hold of who God made you. Now you're over here. This is where you're living. But where you really are is who he made you. Your struggle is because you have accepted who he made you and say, I am a man of God. I am a man of holiness. I am a man of purity. I am a man of blessings and prosperity. I am a man of healing. See, I'm not damaged goods. And then now there's a struggle because your flesh is saying, no, you're never going to get there. You're never going to make it. And the struggle is shedding the lie of your flesh, the lie of your emotions, and eventually becoming or walking in who he's already made you. Can you say amen? So the grace message comes, the hyper-grace message. And I don't want to, I don't know if I want to use, but because the grace message itself is incredible. But the hyper-grace message is one that says, stop fighting. Stop it. He loves you. Stop fighting. Let go of that standard and just enjoy God and be who you are. And when you love him more, you will walk closer to that. And that kind of works if it's a small problems. But if you've got deep-rooted problems, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. So when you hold on to this standard, let's say, this is who I am. See, when you have those emotional terrorist days, when it comes blows up and you feel like all is lost. Some of you have emotional terrorist weeks and months. It seems like all is lost. Don't listen, because it's lying to you. Don't listen. Get in the Word and look at who he says you are. Hold on to the truth of who he says you are. And you will struggle. Your struggle is not with God. Your fight isn't with God. You know he loves you. The struggle is he strengthened you by his grace to put to death the deeds of the flesh so you can walk in who he made you. Go ahead, thank you. It can seem lonely. I had a young girl call me one time. She used to be in my youth group. She was down in Texas and gone to a Bible college there, and she was just telling me, I'm so lonely right now. I'm fighting loneliness and I don't know what to do. I said, listen, you know, you can go cure it if you want to with friends, fellowship, boyfriends. I said, but, you know, you can be in the middle of a million people and still be lonely. I said, the only answer is for God to satisfy that loneliness. And I said, if you let God satisfy that loneliness, you'll never have a lonely day the rest of your life. I said, go spend time and worship God. The ownership of life gives you the power to make things happen. It gives you the power to make your dreams come true, to make your calling come true. And this is where the battle really is that you have to let go. The reason people don't let go, the reason people hold on to their life or their plans or their schedules and all those things is because they don't trust God to take care of them. When you start walking in a place where God takes care of you and you let go and let him prove to you he loves you, he will prove to you he loves you. He'll prove to you you're special to him. He'll prove to you that your calling is just as important. He'll prove it to you. But he can't do it unless you let go and follow him. And when that struggle is happening and if I let go, will it really happen? If I let go, will it really work? Will he? He will. If you obey him, he will give you all those things. And then you don't have to fight for it. Because whatever you fight for, I remember when I started in ministry, I watched a lot of people fight for position. A lot of people fight for opportunity. I would pick up the speakers, and at one time I'd ask every speaker, well, how do you start a ministry? Because I knew I was going to be in ministry. How do you get there? And one guy said, okay, what you do is you go to a conference and you go and you tell everyone that you're a preacher and find the pastors. This is what he told me. You find the pastors and tell them you're a preacher and like to come preach for them. That you have a word for you. And for your church, I got a word that will bless your church. And he said, you'll get some, and then that's how you start. Another one said, well, you go to a town, and you open up the phone book, look up the Word of Faith churches, tell them you're with Brother Norval Hayes, and then tell them, you know, hey, Pastor, I'm free this week. I have nowhere to speak. Would you be interested in having me speak? And he said, maybe out of 10, you'll get one. That's all you need. And after you preach there, you ask the pastor, Pastor, was I a blessing to you? Did the people appreciate it? Yes, good, wonderful. Do you have any other pastor friends that I could call and say you recommended me? And I heard all these different ways of breaking into my calling. And then I asked Dave Roberson. True story. Pastor Dave. How do I start my ministry? How do I get meetings? I said, I got to speak in a foreign language to him. Well, Alan, if they're not calling, God doesn't want you to preach. And see, you're called to something, but do you have enough trust in God to not make it happen for him? Now, when I say that, I'm not meaning if I just sit on my derriere that magically things are going to happen. What I'm saying is, in this equation, you have to obey what he tells you to do. And the hardest but the most productive time in my life was when I obeyed him not to do things when I could have. It's easy to say, I would never do that. I'd never do that. If I had $1 million, I'd give it all to the church. It's easy to talk big. But practicing when you have the opportunity and you have to deny yourself things, that's a whole different world. And not taking ownership allows you the privilege to let go of the responsibility. Let go of the care. See, for me in my ministry, what I'm called to, and I'm saying this careful because right away many of you think he's called. No, you're called to. Your calling is just as important as mine. And Pastor Dave's and Billy Graham's and anyone else who's ever walked. Your calling is just as important. When you're in your mother's womb and God chose you, he picked you, he gave you a calling there. That's when he put a calling on you in your mama's womb. He placed a calling on you. Did you get to choose? You didn't get to choose. So why would you think that your reward is less or what you do is less important than someone else's? I've taken the position for me personally. I don't build anything. I maintain what he's given me to maintain. Whatever he's given me and told me to do, it's my responsibility to take care of that and do what he's told me to do. And if I want more, I can't go get it. I have to talk to him. And usually he says, yeah, I'd like to give you more. But I want you to kill a little more of that flesh off. No, I don't want to kill the flesh. I just want more. Just bless me. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. I'm above and not beneath. I'm the head, not the tail. Glory to God. My daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Jesus' name, you give me that right now. He's not moved by you. When you don't own it, you don't have a choice. And sometimes those killing off, what he's asked you to kill off, may take time. That's not waste of time. My dear friend, it is not wasted time if you're killing off things and they're rotting around your neck. You're not wasting time. You're winning. You're victorious because you're overcoming. Wasted time is when you grab hold of owning something and run with it and build something, only to find it's a dead end. It didn't take me to revival. It didn't take me to the finish of my calling. It took me to a dead end, and I spent my whole life. You imagine people spend their whole life and they get to a dead end and it's too late. It's a dead end. I love how the family here is getting squeezed because it's getting more important to get rid of dead end roads. Some little dead end roads aren't, they don't cost you too much. They still cost you, but not too much. But some cost you a lot. Some cost you your whole life. You find your friends have to get smaller. Your group of friends. Can I just preach for a few minutes? Your group of friends have to get smaller. When someone's dying of a disease and they're believing for a miracle, one of the first things I tell them is you need to get rid of your bless me friends. The ones who say when you're sick and the doctor said there's no hope and you're laying there and you're believing, you're confessing, you don't need any friends to come up and go, oh, honey, oh, God bless you. You don't need any bless you friends. You need friends to say, hey, you're not talking right. Do right. Get going. You need the, I don't know, what would you call them? Kicking the rear friends, you know. You don't have a choice. Some people can have all the friends they want and it doesn't bother them. But when you're dying on your bed, you can't afford to have friends around you or family around you on a regular basis telling you what you don't need to hear, telling you what you want to hear. You need people around who tell you the truth, who are walking the same way. And I want to encourage you today that as you and I are walking through this, and it's getting more important. You can't live like you did 10 years ago. You're going to have to choose your friends. And some of your friends, you just have to say, I'm sorry, I'm busy. I can't spend time with you. Not that they're bad people. They're probably great people. Hallelujah. See, you are who He made you. You can wait till heaven to realize that. Or you can start accepting it today. Jesus was connected to His Father. That's why He was able to say, I do what He says to do. It's amazing. I say what He says to say. You know how amazing that is? That means that He did not have to come up with the Beatitudes. We give Jesus credit for that, but he might rebuke us if we dare say, you're so smart. No, I'm not making fun of Jesus, understand? Please. But He said, I only say what I hear the Father say. Do you understand that there's a relationship there that had to be cultivated and took time? He had to spend time with His Father to hear His Father. He had to put priority on things that were important. He didn't have to decide where to go, what town to go to. Let's go look in Mark for a second. Let's look in chapter 3. We'll start in verse 13. And He went up on the mountain and called to Him those who He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. Then He appointed 12 that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach, and to have 12 to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, James and the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom He gave the name Boanerges, that is sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him, and they went into a house. Then the multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when His own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of Him, for they said, He is out of His mind. And the scribes who come down from Jerusalem said, He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons He cast out demons. So He called them to Himself and said to them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless first he binds the strong man, and then he will plunder the house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of man, and whatever blasphemes they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he is an unclean spirit. Okay. A house against itself cannot stand. To gather the enemy's goods, you must first bind up the strong man. It's impossible for us to have revival. It's impossible for you to walk in your calling, to the fullness of your calling, without a war. It's impossible. The strong man, whether it be the enemy in the area, the territorial demons in this area, whether it be what's in us that agrees with the devil, that we're binding up, the process to prepare to remove the strong man before we can get his goods. Can you imagine going to battle and there's a great big giant standing there with a big sword? Okay, I'm going to get his goods, and he just kills everyone who comes along. You know, why don't we focus on removing the strong man before we go after the goods? That's the principle of walking this out. It may seem like it takes forever. It may not make sense for you. But if he's asked you to do something, you have to do it. There's nothing impossible for you. Don't give up hope. Paul tried to remove the battle from his walk. He tried it. He said, God, please, take this from me. I got a messenger of Satan who everywhere I go, he's there. I go to preach in one place and there he is stirring up trouble. So I leave there and I go to another place and there he is stirring up trouble. People hate me. I'm preaching good stuff. I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm talking about love and miracles and raising the dead, and they don't like me. Everywhere I go, there's struggle. God, it's an enemy. The Satan has sent an angel to harass me. Can you remove him, please? And what was God's answer? No, that was the first time. What about the second time? Again, what about the third time? So what do you think is going to happen when you ask God? All right, oh, I know you love the Apostle Paul, but you must love me more. Please, God, can you just reroute this path you put me on? Because I agreed to miracles, I agreed to revival, I agreed to prosperity, I agreed to healing, I agreed to all the blessings of God. I agreed all that, hallelujah, I'm your child, but I did not agree to be walking this fight. Can you just reroute it? Go around it? The Lord will say, my grace is sufficient. No, 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 no. You don't understand what I'm going through. And right when I get a victory, you ask me to put something else to death. Because the house that we're fighting with, against, well, let me rephrase that. The house that God is attacking, it's a stronghold the enemy has that's holding back the souls of this earth. And he has built a wall around countries, walls of religion, walls of political, walls of humanism, walls of education. In churches, he's used walls of education to make it almost impossible. Japan is a country that Pastor Dave feels is his, and we're part of our heart for revival. And I was talking to someone from Japan, who was raised in that culture. And what she told me was, they have a saying about Japanese people, that the roof is made out of steel and the floor is made out of copper. That their culture and their families and their personalities are so protected that there's no way to break in, is what they say. The devil devised that for centuries and worked on that culture, on that little country, to make it impossible for revival to break through. And it is impossible for man. It is impossible for man to find a way to break into that country. Men have tried many things and done many tries, but it hasn't worked. But there is someone who knows the key. We may not have to break in. We may just have to use the key to open the door. There's someone who knows exactly what to do, and that's God. Are you willing to lay your whole life down? Let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to lay your whole life down and spend your whole life doing what he asks you to do? And the only victory you get that you can tangibly see is that you put the key in the door of a country like that. And all you get to do is bust it open. You don't get to see, and let the flood of revival go through. See, this earth, he needs us. Really, that's God's only problem for revival, is he needs us. Because if it was up to him, we'd already have it. We don't need to pray down revival. Oh, God, send revival here. Please, God, send revival here. You know, he's in charge in heaven. There's revival in heaven. If he was charged on this earth, it was up to him. You know, the battle you're going through, I guess what I'm trying to say right now, it's not insignificant. If you didn't let him lead you, you wouldn't be in a battle. You'd probably be preparing for retirement. You'd have a nice whatever, you know. You'd have maybe a little boat that you can go on weekends with your family, you know. It's funny, when you buy more stuff to play with, don't buy more stuff to play with. Because when you buy more stuff to play with, you have to play with it. And then you have to maintain it. You understand that you can't just buy a boat. You have to buy, you have to keep it covered. You have to pay for a place for it to sit. It's work to have a boat. It's too much work for me. Don't ever get a swimming pool put in. You know, I have many friends who got swimming pools and they never use them. They use them for a little while and you're like, man, I should use that swimming pool. I got a swimming pool. You start adding things to your life. You think that you're missing out on stuff. I've been praying and seeking God and I haven't been able to do this fun stuff that I used to do or go do that. And you think you're missing out on anything? Everything that I think I've lost, God's given to me. I'll give you an example. We've been, my son Harrison, he's been playing drums since he's been a little boy. And he has a knack for a beat that we noticed, or people who knew drums noticed. He can, man, that kid's got a good beat. So we get him a little drum lessons, and we've been, got electric drums. Well, we're told he needs to get real drums, which, you know, my wife didn't like too much because of the amplified noise. But I don't care. I love that kind of stuff in the house, you know. And so we were looking. We looked on Craigslist. We, you know, kind of looked. And we just couldn't find quite, you know, the price range and what we could afford and what we were looking for. And then yesterday was Harrison's birthday. Excuse me. I think I'd be tougher by now. I'm wearing my suit and my tie. And I get a phone call yesterday, and it's from friends of ours that, you know, we know, but we don't talk to very often. They said, you know, we moved out of our house and into a smaller place, and We have a lot of things in storage. And said, we were trying to get rid of some things, and someone that we both know mentioned that Harrison plays drums. And we have this big drum set. And it's really good. It's a good set. And, you know, we're not using it. It's taking up room. We don't know if we can give it to you. Now, what's the chance on Harrison's birthday? So I said, bring it over. We took Harrison out for ice cream. And he came home. We sang happy birthday. And he played, drove my wife crazy for about 3 hours yesterday. But here's what why I'm touched right now. Because we raise our kids in a way that we want them to discover God. Not in, this is what it is, you're going to do it. We've never, they're in church all the time. And you're amazed what they pick up without telling you they pick it up. And I said, Harrison, do you know who gave that to you? He said, who? I said, God gave that to you. And I explained to him, I said, I didn't call anyone's son. I said, they called me and said they had a gift to give to you. I said, God gave that to you on your birthday. And I could tell he got it. And I said, you know, it would be good for you to go outside, find a little quiet place. Just take a minute or two, Harrison, and go thank God. And I wish I had a camera. Because he went out, sat down, and you could tell he was actually talking to God. God, take care of my son. The things you think you lose, he'll give you. But you have to let go of it first. And all the complaining. See, part of the reason you got to let go of friends and listening to friends and family members. Don't let go of family members. You just don't have to listen to family members. It's because they have opinions. And opinions are worth nothing. Your opinions mean nothing to God. You can go say, God, I don't like this path. I should, and give him all the reasons and give him your list of the plus and the minus. You can give him all the things you want, and he's not moving. He knows what he's doing. And so how, you know, sometimes it's difficult for you to explain to your family why you're doing what he told you to do when he's not even telling you why he told you to do it. And so there's a part of letting go of dying where you have to die to proving yourself to people. You have to trust that even when people attack your reputation, even when they attack your motives, which is the worst cut, even when they talk about you or blame you or judge you, you have to let go because someone will take care of it. And that is God. You have to let go. You don't have to explain because you can't. My mom complains every time she calls. She doesn't claim, you know, you said you would go to the United States for 1 year. And then you were going to come back and preach. And now you've been down there, found a pretty little Tennessee girl. It's her fault. And created grandkids. Mom, I can't help it. One time she called, Alan, I had a dream and a prophecy for you. God told me you're supposed to come home. It's like, all right, Mom, when God tells me, I'll come home too. But sometimes they put emotional, and my mom, you'd love my mom. They put emotional attachment. Now listen. Please. Emotional attachment of you failing because you haven't done what normal people do. You know, grandma's birthday. She's 88. You need to come. This will be her last birthday. Mom, you said that the last five times. We're on such a good path. It may seem lonely. It seems to get lonelier and lonelier. There's times that I have emotionally, and I'm not an emotional type guy as far as, I can win the lottery today and the house will burn down tomorrow, and usually I'm pretty stable, But this emotional terrorism that comes to destroy, it's destructive. It destroys your hope. It's like it puts terror in you that maybe this isn't going to work. Maybe I've wasted this time. Where's the fruit? I got things rotten on me for years that still stink. I can't get rid of them. I'm never going to win. I might as well put life back in and come back. You're winning. You're on a path of revival. Do you think it was going to be easy? And just like you, I did not sign up for the warfare. I signed up for all the, man, I'm going to go pray, hallelujah. Human prayer, best day, praise, all these hours. It's going to be so good. And when I moved here, I knew the Lord led me here. But when he told me not to preach or make any money, it scared me to death. Because he didn't tell me that till after I moved here. And the only hope I held on to in my brain, because your soul likes to grab something, was Pastor Dave. He prayed for 3 months and he got a new car. Or he got $718.32 or whatever. I said, I can do that. I can hold out for 3 months. And I did. And after 3 months, nothing happened. 4 months, nothing. Yet today, I've never had a big, it's been 10 years now. I've not had a big, dun, dun, look, finally victory. But he's given me little things. Like with the drums. I don't mind rallying together drums. I could do that. But what this did, it put in my son the rest of his life that he has a father better than me. I'm emotional about this stuff, It's the everyday stuff. Quiet back there. Ushers. Where's our big ushers? Where's our... She's a feisty one. We need about 4 big ushers back there to take care of her. Don't quit. Don't give up hope. Encourage yourself. You're going to win. You've already won. Do you understand? I remember one lady came up to me one time, and she was dysfunctional as it was. And she was excited. So we said, okay, well, let's get praying in tongues. She said, I'm so excited we're praying in tongues. Everything's going to go great. And after a week of really praying in tongues, everything fell apart. I mean, husband problem, car problem, school problem, everything. And it was like she, after a week of praying, she looked at me and did this. Bye. And walked off. Never seen her again. But God bless her. She tried, and that little lady will get a good reward. When she gets to heaven, she'll get a lot better reward than a guy who lived his whole life doing his thing in the name of God and maybe gave $1 million to the kingdom. That little lady get a bigger reward, because your reward doesn't come from what you do. It comes from obeying. At least she tried. So, how do I close this? Number one, don't take yourself too seriously. I'm giving you some instructions here. Some homework. Number one, you're taking notes, write this down. Don't take yourself too seriously. Don't take yourself too seriously. That's on both ends. Don't think, yeah, the devil's after me because I'm so special. Just don't take yourself too seriously. And on the other end, I'm such a failure, I'm such a loser, I fail. You're going to fail, you're going to make mistakes. God doesn't care about your mistakes. He doesn't care about you failing. As long as you're swimming out of them, He'll fight with you. The struggle means you're holding on to who He says you are and you're not letting go. So don't take yourself too seriously. Number two, don't worry so much about your circumstances. You know, everything I've worried about, I found. Everything I found, there was nothing to worry about. So far. So I'm deciding, you know, I'm not going to worry because I'll find out at the end. There's nothing to worry about. You know, you start to get a certain age and something goes wrong in your body, you're like, oh no. You know, then you're like, a few days later, you're like, oh, there was nothing to worry about. When you think you're going to fail, the emotional terrorism comes, and you're laying looking up at the up at the sky, and you're thinking, it's all going to fall in on me, it's never going to work, life's going to end. There's people that I know that I thought they were going to, I don't know how they do it. Every day some big disaster happens in their life, not because they follow God, because they just make bad decisions. Every day. And they're still around. Now they're 50 years old and they're still around. And it's still the same disaster every day, but they get up every day and life keeps going. Don't worry so much. Life's going to keep going. Number three, in the midst of battle, never make a decision. Never change course. Never change course in the midst of battle. You walk where He told you to walk. And when you hear voices and opinions and ideas and all that garbage from the devil and all the everything that comes against you from inside, outside, from hell, the worst thing you could do is change the course that you're on. Hunker down. Tighten up. Say, this is what He told me to do. I'm not changing course. Because of course He put, why do you think He put you on that course? It's funny to me. God puts someone beside someone else, and it's all fun. Oh, I love you too. And then they sit in your seat, or they do something you don't like, and oh, I don't love you as much. And then after 6 months of, you know, I'm not talking about marriage, I'm talking about in church. After about 6 months, you're like given the evil eye, and you're like, you know, have a hard time waving at you. Man, I see, you know. And all this stuff builds up. Do you know that God put you beside that person for a reason? And you're going to move because you think you got a better idea? Stay the course. Don't turn the left. Just walk. Keep walking. I don't feel it anymore. I don't like it anymore. Shut up. Tell your head to shut up. This preacher said that. I watched this. They have more miracles over there. Shut up. Get determined. He put me here. He put me on this course, and I'm not changing. I don't care who changes. I'm not changing because this is where He put me. That's how you live. In the midst of battle, you never change course. When you have common sense, when your senses are good and there's no pressure and you're hearing God's voice, you know it's God's voice. You know it's God's voice. Then you can change course. But until then, you walk where He puts you and don't change. We had Bible college students, they'd always come to me and say, a number of them, after 2 months, I think God's telling me to go home. And the problem was they were just facing themselves. It got hard. It wasn't fun anymore. They thought Bible college was a lot like regular college. And they found out it was nothing like regular college. And I'm like, yeah, God's telling me. I said, I thought God told you to come here. Yeah, either he changed his mind or I made a mistake. I think I made a mistake. And so you're going to use the same philosophy that got you here to get you out. I said, now you're stronger, so maybe you can hear him better than you did before. So even if you can't pinpoint why God brought you here, you're here. Then stay the course until you can hear him to tell you to leave, if that's the case. Stay the course. What number is that? Number four? That was number three. Number four? Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep praying. You know, sometimes you think, you know, I'm praying 40 hours a week. I need to pray more. You know, make it quicker. You know, but this type of process, I don't think can go quicker. It has to be if when you're doing it, okay? When you're actually walking this out, if I prayed 80 hours, then it'd be quicker. But it doesn't make it quicker. Okay? It's like taking fertilizer and putting it on a tree, saying, okay, I'll make this sucker grow this week. When you stack it up, you have to walk this out. And sometimes it takes time. Relax. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep praying, keep doing, practicing what's preached. Make it your own and listen. If he tells you to increase, increase. But don't feel like you're failing because I need to do more, I need to do more. You only fast 40 days. After that, we're going to, you know, maybe in trouble. Just doing what you're doing. It will come. It may seem like it's going slow, but it's going to come. Amen. All right, I'm going to cut you loose. I'm over my time. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.